The message for this morning is entitled On Personal Liberty, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 to verse 12. Please follow as I read these 12 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul touched on food offered to idols. Using this issue of food offered to idols, he will focus on a very important doctrine: personal liberty. The right of the individual Christian in relation to the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, impacting the lives of the people around you. Do you realize that the moment you call yourself a Christian, do you realize that when you stand before your loved ones and family members and friends on the day of your baptism, you are basically telling everyone around you, stop looking at my life if you want to see the old me. No longer will you see that person. That person has died in Christ. Continue to look at my life, and from henceforth, let me share with you that you're going to see only one person. And that person's name is Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God Himself. Listen carefully to my words, and you will hear His words. Watch what I do with my hands, and you will see His deeds. Watch where my feet bring me, and you will see the places that only the Son of God will attend. That's what holy witness entail. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's why the Apostle Paul will now spend an entire chapter in chapter 9 in teaching us how we ought to look at our liberty, how we look at our life in relation to the lives of the people around us. And so he will use his office as an apostle, which came under attack. Because of all the apostles in the Bible, minus Judas Iscariot, the 12 apostles, including Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot from Acts chapter 1, none of them could be assaulted by the enemy in terms of their apostleship. They were with Christ from the very beginning when Christ was on earth. They had been identified with Christ when Christ was on earth before his death and crucifixion. And so therefore it would be foolish to challenge the apostleship of Peter, for example, or John. No one would believe if you were to challenge and say that they are not apostles. But in the case of the apostle Paul, whom God called to be the apostle to the Gentiles in particular, he was not part of the original 12. And to make matters worse, he was a fierce persecutor of Christians. He was an enemy. Until in Acts 9, God saved him by himself directly. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and then saved him. "Why persecutest thou me, Saul?" That's how the conversation began. And that's how the Apostle Paul's eyes were opened. And then God called him into apostleship through another individual by the name of Ananias. Why did God not call the Apostle Paul directly at the same time when he saved him? The answer is obvious. He was a persecutor of the Christians. It's so easy to say that, well, God now has saved me. God now also called me to be an apostle. And then you think anyone would receive him? People will think that you are now pretending to be a Christian and now you want to be a spy to find out where all the leaders of the local church are located so that you can put them into prison and kill them. And that's why in his salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself saved him. In his calling, the Lord Jesus Christ sent Ananias to call him so that Ananias will be his witness to tell anyone who would doubt the Apostle Paul's message. He will be the witness. In spite of this, it was so hard for him to be accepted. The apostles themselves did not receive him. Barnabas was the first one, according to Acts, who received him. It was very difficult for the Apostle Paul. That's why he called himself, "I'm an apostle born out of due time." Not the normal method. I was unusually called into the ministry by God, because an apostle is one of those individuals that God had given the honor and privilege to write New Testament scriptures, where the Spirit of God will inspire them and use them, not the small A apostles, the capital A apostles. The moment the book of Revelation was completed, this office of writing scriptures ended with the passing of the apostle John, the last apostle to survive. After the completion of the book of Revelation, whom God gave to the apostle John after his death, no more addition to scriptures, the office of the capital A apostles finished. But while the apostle Paul was still alive, while the New Testament scriptures were still in the process of completion, it was so easy to undermine and to attack his apostleship. And so he had to defend it, and he would spend 2 Corinthians to continue to defend. It came under attack also in the epistle to the Galatians. He would spend a lot of verses defending, because it was so easy to attack. And if they have succeeded in attacking his apostleship, the gospel he preached would also be jeopardized, and those who believe in the gospel preached by Paul would be stumbled. And then all the epistles, and there were many of them, all written by the apostle Paul, would be thrown into the dustbin. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So many, all written by him, all will be chucked aside if they have succeeded in destroying and undermining his apostleship. And that's why he now had to explain. Why do you all disdain me? Why do you all believe in the false teachers who have crept into the church in Corinth? You and I might think that it is easier to live in a time where the Word of God is completed, where we have 66 books of the Bible, compared to the time of the apostles, when the New Testament was in the process of completion. You think it is easier then than now? It was so much easier for false prophets, false teachers, to also write epistles, signed using the name of the apostles, and then send it to churches to deceive, to teach wrong doctrines, because they do not have a completed Bible yet for them to judge and evaluate any other epistle. You think Satan did not do that? There are so many of these still around. They are called pseudepigrapha, pseudonym. Graphe, writings. Writings written using names of another person in order to deceive the congregation, churches. They don't have internet. All these are by snail mail. People will hand carry it and they will ride long distances, and sometimes they walk if they don't have money to ride on donkeys or horses. And then finally from Rome, the Apostle Paul would write in prison, and then they will have human beings carrying the epistle all the way from Rome to Philippi, to Colossae, and to Thessalonica, wherever these churches were located. It was tough and it was difficult. And so it was so easy for Satan to write in all kinds of terrible, terrible lies and to confuse the churches and the Christians in those days. It's much, much more difficult to defend the truth when the Bible was in the process of completion than today, when the Bible has already been completed. And even after the Bible has been completed, we face a lot of attacks. It was much, much more dangerous and difficult in those days. And so the Apostle Paul had to explain himself. It must have been very difficult and very awkward. Especially when you want to explain yourself, where people could misunderstand because there would be conflict of interest. But he had to do it. He had to tell the truth. He had to explain. And that's exactly what he did in chapter 9. And then he will bring the issue of food offered to idols back again in chapter 10. Sometimes you may ask yourself, why did he start it in chapter 8 and continue in chapter 10? Why didn't he continue with chapter 9? Because chapter 9 is about the individual person's liberty. He doesn't want us to do the right thing for the wrong reason. He wants us to do the right thing for the right reason. And that's why he introduced a new issue in chapter 8 concerning food offered to idols, where he will teach us the proper biblical understanding. And then now he wants to explain to the believer concerning your individual liberty, your right as a Christian. And in his case, his right as an apostle. And all of us have our rights. The right of a deacon, the right of an elder, the right of a father, the right of a mother, the right of a son. All of us have our rights as a Christian. What is the biblical perspective concerning these rights that we have in relation to our witness for Christ, in the impact that our lives ought to have in the lives of others around us, believers as well as unbelievers? That's why it is so important to understand chapter 9 before you and I can understand chapter 8 and chapter 10 in its biblical context. First, concerning personal liberty, the Apostle Paul in verses 1 to 3 talks about a personal relationship. There are many apostles, but there are only apostles that are personal to churches in those days. For example, the church in Corinth was founded by the Apostle Paul. God sent him there to preach the gospel, and therefore he was the founder of the church, and that's why he appealed to them. Am I not an apostle? All right, look at verse 3. My answer to them that do examine. The word examine means to judge. To judge him. So his apostleship came under attack. And so he said to them, using rhetorical questions, one after the other, am I not an apostle? Of course he was. Of course not as part of the 12, but he was an apostle. That's how he introduced himself. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God. He made sure there's a clear distinction. Even though Sosthenes, his brother, was with him, he introduced himself first so that people will not misunderstand that Sosthenes was not an apostle. He was called by God, by the will of God, of Jesus Christ, capital A. Am I not an apostle? They all knew it. Am I not free? Do I not have the liberty of an apostle, of a Christian? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes. Acts 9, on the road to Damascus. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Did God not use me to bring you the gospel? Have you not experienced the transforming power of the gospel in your life? Have you not experienced the transforming power of the teaching of the Word of God through the Apostle Paul to give you more and more a mind of Christ? Have you not experienced all these things in your own life? That's what he says. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Not, of course, his work per se, but did God not use me to give you the gospel to transform your life? Did God not use me to give you the Word of God that you have listened and studied and understood and obeyed that has transformed your life as that you can be a better witness for Christ? If I be not an apostle unto others, if I have not been sent by God to others, and if others reject my apostleship, Paul says, I can accept. Yet doubtless, but I am to you. God used me, you know me. God used me to bring you the gospel. If other churches founded by other apostles, they reject my apostleship, Paul says, I can understand. They do not know me. They have not experienced how God used me to give them the word, because God did not use Paul to give them the word. God used other apostles. If they want to deny his apostleship, he says, I can understand. But not you. How could you? The personal relationship that you have with the apostle Paul, Paul's argument. You know me. Why do you want to listen and accept all these attacks of the false teachers, the false apostles, who started to attack the Apostle Paul's ministry and his office? You all know me. Why is it that you so suddenly are so ready to accept all this falsehood? For the seal of my apostleship is not on paper. It's you in the Lord. It's your life, Paul says. The transforming power of the Word of God through the ministry, the prayer, and the blood and sweat and tears of the Apostle Paul as he tread from city to city, knowing that even there is no one he knew in the city, but because God sent him to this city, even in the face of persecution, stoning, and imprisonment, he went. They all witnessed his sacrifice. And he said, all of you, your transformed life, your new life in Christ that you experience in your soul, is this not the evidence of the reality of my apostleship, Paul says? Personal relationship, very, very important. When someone attacks you, let's say you are the father. They are not attacking you per se. They are attacking your family. Because you are the head of the family. You provide for the family. If you are not around, your family will suffer. So they are not actually attacking you, they are attacking your family. When someone, a student, ex-student, wrote a letter to complain to Dr. Jeffrey Koo, to the board of FEBC, to say that I have plagiarized. They are not attacking me. They are attacking the students. I explained to the students in FEBC, some of them, who do not understand. I don't have to write any notes. We are not duty-bound to write any notes to give to you. But I know that many of you do not speak English as your first language. And you all know when I teach, I don't even refer to the notes itself. I can just turn to the Bible. That's my style. And so the notes are written for you to help you in your exams. Or you can simply write your own notes. And I know that many of you will struggle. He is not attacking me. I know my position. I know I did not plagiarize. I know I follow the scriptures. We have been taught this when we were in school, in Bible college, in seminary. I know I did not do it. I was tempted. I was tempted to, so if that is the case, if people say that I'm plagiarized and people believe that, I won't give you notes anymore. I told the students, if I don't give you notes, who suffer? Not me. I have already graduated. I finished my studies. I don't need to take any more exams. You guys are taking exams. When they attack the Apostle Paul, they are not attacking Paul, they are attacking the churches. Do you realize that? If the apostle Paul said, all right, I don't want to be an apostle anymore. You all don't believe me. You want to believe the false teachers. So be it. I won't write any more epistles. You come to me with the problems. It's not my business anymore. You don't want me to be an apostle. Fine. You have your church problems. You solve it yourself. Who suffers? Who suffers? The church. The churches. If the apostle Paul simply throwing a towel, all right, you don't believe me because the Christians in Corinth, they found it so hard to believe. And that's why in the closing verses of 2 Corinthians, the apostle Paul said to them, the people that God used to give them the gospel, the people who knew the apostle Paul, who experienced the transformed life through the ministry of the apostle Paul, in the last few verses of the apostle Paul's writing, the apostle Paul, you know what he said to them? All right, even if you don't believe what I say concerning my apostleship, because in 2 Corinthians, he shared with them about his sufferings. All the difficulties, the shipwreck, the scourging, the beating, the stoning, the imprisonment, and all these he endured in order to bring the word to the people. And now the people say, we don't believe, we believe the false teachers, they attack on you. The apostle Paul said, if you don't believe my apostleship, fine. But please, believe the truth. Believe the truth, for you cannot do anything against the truth. I'm just a messenger of the truth. You don't want to believe that I'm an apostle of God? Fine. But don't throw the truth away. The apostle Paul, do you think he wants people to call him an apostle? He was thinking of them, not himself. Because he understood the real attack. It was not against him. His faith in Christ, his walk with Christ, he is fine. He shared with us how he daily put to death the old man. I continue to count all these as dung in order that I may pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord in Philippians. His spiritual life, his walk and his knowledge of the Word of God, he has no problem. He has all the knowledge of the Word of God in himself. He can walk around and be right with God. You think he's defending because of himself, because he wants to walk around and people kowtow to him and call him an apostle? He was thinking of the Christians in Corinth. He was thinking of the Christians in all the many, many churches. Their spiritual well-being, their spiritual life. Because many of them are babes in Christ. Many of them are young in faith. Many of them do not have the Word of God. And if they have succeeded in undermining the Apostle Paul's apostleship, what will happen to their faith? What will happen to their walk with the Lord? They will suffer. They will become victims. Satan will have a free reign over them. And when there is no shepherd, the sheep will scatter. He understood this. And that's why he said what he said here concerning my liberty. You undermine me and you look down on my apostleship. Please remember the personal relationship that I have with you. How your life has been transformed because of the word of God that God gave to them through the apostle Paul. And then he continued from verse 4 to verse 10. He talks about the personal liberty, the right. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Of course. You can eat and drink whatever you want, just like everybody else, just like every apostle, just like every believer. You have the right too. Paul says, do I not have the right? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife? Do we not have the right to marry, just like Peter, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? He got married. Why can't I? Do I not have the right? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Do we also have to bring the gospel to you and also have a secular job? Or do we also have the right not to have a secular job and continue to only minister? Or is it only for Paul and Barnabas that we must also go out and work? You don't want to support us, even as we bring the gospel from place to place. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? So he's using a lot of logic and rhetorical questions. Which soldier in any army who's sent to battlefield, you have to provide your own weapons, you've got to provide your own uniform, you've got to provide your own helmet, or in those days it would be shield and sword and arrows and spears and bows and whatever. The army will provide the soldiers. How can you send a soldier out and ask him to provide his own weapons of war? Who planted the vineyard and he cannot eat the fruit thereof? He worked so hard in planting and looking after the vineyard, and then now he cannot eat it. He worked for it, he planted it, he sweat under the hot sun for months. He tended to it, he looked after it when it was sickly, and he did everything possible to make sure that the fruit grows in the vineyard. And now he's not allowed to eat the grapes. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? He protected the flock, he looked after the flock, he will bring them from pasture to pasture and brought them to cool, refreshing water. He put his life at stake when there are wild animals, he defended the flock, and then now he cannot drink of the milk of his own flock. Say I these things to you as a man? Or saith not the law the same way? Did I say all these things to you based upon human logic? Is this not also taught in the Old Testament? Of course they were. These are all found in the Old Testament. In other words, you Jews, you understand. Gentiles also can understand the simple logic. You work hard, you have the right to eat out of the labor of your own hands. Common sense will tell you that. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Yes. You know why they like to muzzle the mouth of the ox? Because the ox is huge. The ox eat a lot. And so when they use the oxen as the animal to do the planting and the harvesting of their corn in this context, some will fall into the ground. And then they want to maximize their profit because the ox will eat a lot. The oxen, two of them, they'll eat a lot. And so as the corn is harvested, some will fall into the ground and the ox or oxen will eat it. And they eat a lot. And so therefore, to maximize their profit, they muzzle them and won't let them eat. They work so hard. And so the law of the Lord says, you have to give them the food. You cannot muzzle them. Even for oxen, the Lord cares for. Using the argument, if an animal has the right to eat, God says, what about the Apostle Paul? Do we not also have the right? Or saith he, eat altogether for our sakes? Verse 10. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Everyone who works hard in the farm, when they plant their crops, when they put the seed into the ground, they have this hope that the seed that is planted into the ground under the hot sun, where they have to work hard and work hard day and night, because the life of a farmer is very, very disciplined. You cannot be lazy, especially in Palestine. There is the early rain that will come after winter to soften the ground. And when the early rain comes to soften the ground, they must start tilling the ground. They must start removing the weed, and they have to start already to prepare the ground for planting. So that when the latter rain comes, the plant must be grown to a particular level. So that when the latter rain comes, at the right time, when the plants are at the right stage of growth, it will draw in the water and the nutrients so that when it is time for harvesting, the fruits will be rich. You see, every plant, every fruit, they are time from seedling to maturity is fixed. You cannot shorten it, it will not lengthen. It's fixed. Let's say for the corn to be fully grown from beginning to the end, let's say you need 8 weeks, for example, 8 weeks, 2 months. And then you have to calculate, if I want the latter rain to fall when my crop is in the 7th week, in order for it to be maximized, to be its fullest and richest, if it's too early, then when the 8 week come and the rain comes, it will be destroyed. If it is too late, when the rain comes, it is the 6th week, not the 7th week, I'm in trouble. That's why the farmer's life, you cannot say, I plant later. You got to work backwards and calculate when the latter rain will come, and I want it to be the 7th week when the latter rain comes. Then I got to start planting my seed on this particular day. That means I must prepare my ground on this particular day so that when this day of planting starts, everything is all ready. And all depends on how large a piece of ground you want to prepare. If you want to prepare only 5 acres, you get 5 acres worth. If you want to prepare 50 acres, you get 50 acres, but you have to sweat under the sun for 50 acres, which will probably take you more weeks than if you were to plant only 5 acres. It all depends. That's the life of a farmer. Everything is very fixed because the plant growth, from seedling to maturity, it's fixed. And you cannot procrastinate, you cannot foresee. Even if you're sick, you still have to go out there and plant because the seedling to the fully grown for harvesting is fixed. That's why it is so rigid, so disciplined. And that's why when a person plants, he has this hope that everything will go smoothly and ready. And then when it is time for harvest, it will be all ready. And so he that treasures in hope, should he not partake of his hope? When he does the harvesting, can he not eat what he has planted, watered, worked so hard for and hoped for? And now when it finally arrives, does he not have the right to eat? Of course. These are all rhetorical. He used the Bible. If an oxen has the right, what about an apostle? Surely, an apostle also has the right. Personal liberty, we all have. You have, I have, all of us have. But the question is, it's not whether you have the right or not. This is the common standard that God has given across the board to every Christian, and God knows it, and God wants us to know it and understand it. Because we have to look at our personal liberty from a perspective of a servant. When you look at it from the perspective of a Lord, you will not understand, and you will definitely assert your right. Because I'm Lord. It's my right. Your right. It's your right. But the question is, it is not about your right. You are redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verses 11 and 12, look at your standard, your right, from the perspective of a servant. And so he says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, if the Apostle Paul and people like Barnabas, and then later on you have other of his assistants such as Titus, Timothy, Silas, we brought you spiritual truth. God used us to give you the gospel. And then after that, God continued to use us to strengthen your faith so that you can become more and more like Christ, so that you can be a holy witness for Christ. Is it so difficult that if we receive from you some carnal things means things of the flesh. That's what it means. Physical food. The Apostle Paul says, we feed you spiritual food. Is it very hard for us to ask of you to give us physical food? You see, before we were born again in Christ, the material things in life were the most important things in life. We were motivated by material things, materialism. All of us, without exception. It's a matter of how fast we get them, how much we get with our hard work and our motivation. Why do people struggle so hard in their studies? Because they believe that if they study well and they get to the very top, many doors in the best universities will be open to them. And then with degrees from these best universities, they will become very, very marketable. There will be many major, very, very rich billion-dollar corporations who will want them. Why do they want all these billion-dollar corporations to desire them, to hire them? Because in these companies, we are talking about billions of dollars. So they want promotion. Promotion always comes with more money and more power. So you work very hard in your school days. What is your ultimate goal? High places, big bucks, more money. That's materialism. That's for carnal things. As unbelievers, we thought that this is life. Until you attend a vigil service. And for your information, tonight there is another vigil service. I say another because for the past 4 weeks, we have been conducting vigil services of parents of church members. Tonight, it was a man that we baptized only a couple of days ago. The doctor said that he had only a few more days to live. And the Lord took him home, I believe yesterday. So tonight will be the first night, and then tomorrow will be another night. The son is not our member. He attended our church before, but he has stopped coming. But the father was very sick in the hospital, and Elder Chung and Yi Lian and some of the congregation, some of the Mandarin congregation members, together with some of our deacons who are in the visitation ministry, they went to visit him. And they shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Christ. And so I was asked to go and baptize him because he said that he wanted to be baptized as well. And that was a couple of days ago. And then news came that the Lord had took him home. They wanted 2 nights. Tuesday will be the homegoing service. When you look at a person in the coffin, and then you realize how true the Bible is, you can own the whole world. But inside the coffin, you have nothing. Whatever you own is not inside the coffin. It's nothing. It's separated. Naked you came into the world, naked you will leave this world. That's exactly what it is. And so when we were unbelievers, carnal things, things of the flesh, meant everything to us. We gave our life, we gave our energy, we gave our sweat, we gave our tears, we gave our blood for them. Because we did not know better. We were blind, we were dead in sin. We did not see, we were deceived by the devil. But after salvation, suddenly we realize that which was most important to us now has become the least important to us, material things. What should be very important to the believer in his life? Spiritual things. Things that are eternal. Eternal things cannot be held in our hands. They are not tangible. And that should be the burden, the souls of men, women, and children. Whether you are truly born again in Christ, whether your spiritual life is growing, whether you are becoming more and more like Christ in your daily walk, where your witness out there in the world is strong, or will you succumb to the temptations of the devil and become carnal and worldly, which in turn will ruin your witness for Christ. These are the things that are very, very precious now. These are the things that burden our soul, not material things. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to them, do we not have the right? We give you spiritual things. Do we not have the right to ask from you material things to take care of our body? And then he says, in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? If other people who have not brought you the gospel, who have not been here to teach you and help you become more mature believers, if you give it to others, you give it to strangers, is it too much to ask to give to people whom God has used to help you grow spiritually? We are so quick and so ready to give to missionaries, people from distant countries. So ready. But they never were used by God to impact your life spiritually. But we are so ready to give to them, just like in the time of the Apostle Paul. So ready to give to other apostles, other people. But not the Apostle Paul and people like Barnabas and others who God used to help them give the gospel to them, to help them grow spiritually. When it comes to them, they are despised. When false teachers come and attack them, they simply believe. They just believe. And the Apostle Paul says, you give to these people liberally and freely. People whom God had not used. Not that you should not give, by all means give. They were not used by God to help you grow spiritually, and yet you give to them so liberally and so freely. But the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, whom God used to help you grow spiritually, and you simply believe the false teachers who attacked them. How could you? And so the Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, it's okay, never mind. We have not used this power, this right of ours, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It's okay, Paul says, never mind, it's all right. It's all right. You don't have to give anything. Even though it is our right to expect something. But he says, I give it up. Never mind, it's okay. Don't have to give anything. Why? Because just in case, by asserting my right, my personal liberty, as an apostle, as someone that God has used to bring you the word to help you grow spiritually. If I were to assert my right in the course of doing what is right, my right, Paul says, I stumble you. I hurt you. I hinder the gospel. That you don't want to believe, Paul says, it's okay. I give them up. I sacrifice everything. He didn't mind. He just simply continued to preach the word. You don't want to support and give 1 cent from the church in Corinth to support him. Paul says, never mind, I will still give you the word. I will still teach you the word. Because he did not do any of these things because of money. He did not do any of these things because he wanted praise of man. He did all these things because he was constrained by the love of Christ. And he will share that with them in these epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He will share with them. Constrained by the love of Christ, he will go. But he has to teach them. And he has to teach them very, you know, careful and balanced manner so that these false teachers who constantly attack him will not use what he has written to undermine and to attack him. All he wanted was their own spiritual salvation and spiritual growth and maturity and well-being. Does he not have the right, like all the other apostles, to assert his personal liberty? He says, yes, you all know it. But did he assert it? No. He says, okay, so that I will never, never, for carnal things, things that are the least important in the believer's life, to hinder the gospel of Christ in your life. He says, I'm prepared to give up anything. This is what Reverend Toh taught us. Never have a job. Never think of any other means to make money. If you have a rented premises as a full-time worker, your own home, don't rent it out. If you stay in the parsonage, don't have a home outside. Please. Never rent it out to me. Don't have any other form of renting, making more money. Please, focus only on spiritual things. Because any other form of making money, it's going to be a distraction. That's why pastors can never own stocks and shares. We don't dabble in any money. We do not sit in any board, whether silent partner or otherwise. Don't. Just focus on spiritual things. Focus on how to become a better preacher, a better teacher, a better servant in order to feed the flock of God. Because whether you do it or not, you're going to come under attack. You just pray and hope that the congregation, because of a personal relationship, just as Paul had with them, they will not believe the false teachers. That's all you can pray and hope. That your faithful service and ministry will have impacted them in such a tremendous spiritual way for Jesus' sake, that they will know that you are true and sincere and genuine. You will not allow these false teachers and false attackers to succeed in hurting the congregation. Remember when they attacked the Apostle Paul's apostleship, the Apostle Paul's faith and his relationship with God is fine. He knows these attacks are false. He knows he's called to be an apostle. He knows what he's doing. His walk with God is fine. He was not concerned with his spiritual life in Christ with God. He was concerned for the spiritual life of the Christians in Corinth. They are spiritual life because many of them were babes in Christ. Many of them were still struggling in the maturity. The Apostle Paul had the maturity to be fine, spiritually speaking. That was his concern. And so he had to teach them. Do not believe these false teachers. You are prepared to support strangers and you don't want to support us. God used us to feed you, to help you grow spiritually. Is it too much to ask to take care of our physical well-being? Is it not our right, our personal liberty? Paul says, yes, you know it is. The Bible also says it is, because you don't muzzle an ox. Even an oxen are looked after by God. Then he says, it's okay. We give everything up for the sake of the gospel in order not to stumble anyone. He will continue to teach. He will continue to preach. You don't have to give 1 cent. We will continue to preach. And that's why Reverend Toh taught us, don't be involved in any business. Just, if you're called to be a pastor, just be a pastor, full stop. And whatever the material things that God gives, you just accept it. If God gives you $1, spend within that 90 cents. 10% give back to the Lord. Don't measure yourself by the abundance of the possessions that you have. That's what Jesus taught us. Did he not teach you the same? Never measure yourself by the abundance of the things you have. Then how should I measure myself? You measure yourself based upon your walk with the Lord, based upon your relationship with Him, how close and how intimate you are with Him. Never based upon which house address you have, what garments you wear, what kind of watch you have, what kind of pen you have, what kind of shirts, and all these things are of the world. These all belong to the old man. Just dress decently. As long as you have proper, decent clothes to wear, you put it on. Don't bother about branded goods, what kind of pen you use, what kind of shoes you wear. All these are not nonsense. The world will clamor for all these things, and they find all these things as prestigious and status symbol. All we have as Christians is, I thank God I'm a child of God. I thank God that God loves me and I love Him. And that's all I want in Christ Jesus. A closer walk with Him, and that becomes our confidence in Christ. Our joy and our abundance. Not all these material things. Trust in the Lord to provide. If He says no food, learn to fast. If He says big buffet, know how to conduct yourself and don't be a glutton. That's what the Apostle Paul says, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to the cross, the disciples quarrel and argue, who will now take over the leadership of the disciple group? Then Jesus started to bend down and wash the disciples' feet. Jesus Christ has washed our feet. Do you know that, right? When He went to the cross to die for us, that is the act of a servant who had just washed our feet. Then He says, you want to be in My kingdom? Don't lord over them like the Gentiles. Be a servant. And that's what the Apostle Paul looked at. With a servant's heart and a servant's mind concerning his personal liberty, his right as an apostle. I give them all up. And he will continue this thread of argument in the rest of this chapter. An amazing, amazing chapter that we all must understand. Know your liberty, but do so, look at it with the heart and the mind of a servant, a slave. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize how wonderful a life that we have in Christ Jesus. How amazing a salvation that You have wrought in us to turn us into saints when we were once sinners, totally depraved, bound for hell, blind, dead in sin. And now we are alive in Christ. That which was once important to us, material things, are now the least important in our lives. That which matters to every child of God are things spiritual. Help us, therefore, to be mindful of our holy witness so that this life that we have to live in Christ Jesus will truly point someone to the Savior. Then when it is time for us to leave this world, may our name be forgotten. Every time they think of us, may they only remember Christ and how our lives have helped others become better believers in Christ Jesus. O Lord, may Thou use us for Thy glory and for the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ. And in our places of work where we are with sinners who need the Savior, help us, O Lord, to point them to the Savior by our lives of holiness so that when they see us after our departure, they will also remember how we have constantly and always shared Christ with them. May Thou be merciful, O Lord, to remind us of the Great Commission that we are to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ while we live and serve Thee on this earth. Where we have sinned and failed Thee, forgive us. And may Thy Holy Spirit bring encouragement, conviction, and perhaps even chastisement to all our hearts this morning, that we may become better servants of the Most High God at home, in church, at school, at work, wherever we are. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.